Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
The Bible says in verse number 1 of John chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, and the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye not what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now notice verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we're thankful for another opportunity to be together and to open the Word of God. And how we thank you, Lord, for this church. And thank you for the great work that has gone on here, Lord, for the last 25 years. And Lord, we thank you for the way that it has touched not only the Lancaster community, but literally the world, as the gospel has been spread and as young people have been brought to this place for training and sent out once again to go and do the work. And Father, we think about perhaps all that has even gone on this property today as the Word of God has been ministered and people have been ministered to. And sometimes, Father, we just need to stop and just do some resets in our life. And Lord, maybe this will be one of those moments in which we'll just do some resets in our life, just to remind us, Lord, of some simple truth that's found here in this passage. And Lord, you know my heart. I do want to be a blessing to this church, and I want to be an encouragement and help to them. And Father, we pray for those that may be here in this service tonight that know not Christ. May they see the Spirit of Christ in this passage, and may they understand how much God loves them. And Lord, may there be in their heart a desire to know this Lord and Savior as we know Him. And Father, please help us now, and we ask that you bless the preaching of your word and bless the remainder of this evening and all that we do. For we ask it and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our text, we obviously see Jesus the Creator, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus our Savior. And I want you to think about the context of the setting. It is the night of his betrayal. The Bible is very obvious about that. It states that this was the evening that he would be betrayed. This was his time, if you would. He would not be some less than 24 hours, and he would be hanging on a cross and then placed in a tomb. His time on this earth, as far as his earthly physical ministry, was coming to an end. It was going to climax here at the cross of Calvary. And as we think about this, I like to paint this picture in my mind, because as I read in parallel passages, specifically in Luke chapter 22, I have to understand that in this room, there is a sense, if you would, an atmosphere. There is a, if I can use the word, a tension, some stress. Number one, there's stress because Jesus knows what's going to happen. He understands that not long, this is the reason for which he came. Yes, he came to minister, but as I said a moment ago, the climax of that was to go to the cross of Calvary, and he would become our sin bearer. The Bible says he became sin for us. Aren't you glad for that? He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he knows that. He understands, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to go through this agony, this torment. My Father's going to turn his back on me as I take this sin upon myself. So there's a tension there. But Luke 22 tells us that on the way to this upper room, there's some friction, there's some strife, there's some fighting, if you would, amongst the disciples about who's the greatest, who's the most important. I don't know this to be true, but I can kind of in my mind wonder if maybe Peter, James, and John might pipe up about this time and say, hey, we're more important than you guys. Jesus took us places he never took you. We were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And someone else may have undercut that and said, well, I've done more of this. I just see this strife, this fighting about who's the greatest in this particular passage. The Bible tells us that as the supper is ended, I mean, in this room, this strife is going on. They're eating the Passover. And as the supper is ended, the disciples have been at this low-lying table. Now, I want you in your mind, we often think as Americans, you know, if you're coming to the table, it's a dining room table, chairs around it. Everybody kind of scoots up to it. And I don't know if you've seen some of those paintings about the Last Supper, but, you know, I think they're somewhat deceptive in its presentation because that's really not the way it was. My understanding is that they didn't really sit at the table. They more reclined to the table. Their head was towards the table, their feet were away from the table, and they would reach up to the table kind of on pillows or where, however they were resting on their sides and take the food. So as the supper is ended, Jesus gets up and he takes off his garment and he robes himself or girds himself with a towel and he begins to pour water in a basin. And I suppose at that moment there's a stunned silence in the room. As these disciples watch Jesus, their Savior, take a basin of water and go from man to man and begin to wash their feet. Now, I will tell you that the reason that is perhaps somewhat stunning is because the disciples understood that even in Jewish households, I used to believe, and I was under the persuasion that when you walked into someone's house, a place of means, if they had servants, if they were a Jew, that the Jews required that a servant would meet you at the door with a basin of water. They would remove your sandals, they'd wash your feet, they'd dry them, and then you would enter into the home. I've come to understand in my study that's not the way it was. The Jews so saw that this was such a low service and this was such a difficult thing and the feet were so dirty in a sense that they did not require their servants to wash people's feet. Now, the Gentiles may have done that, but the Jews did not require that a servant would wash someone's feet. If you went to someone's home and they really truly wanted to shower you with love and affection and want you to know how important you were, they would take a basin of water. They would wash your feet because they wanted to tell you that they loved you to that extent. Now, in this scenario, we find the picture of Jesus doing this task of great humility and showing his great love for his disciples. Now, tonight, I want you to just think with me just for a moment. In this particular text, you know, it's amazing to me as I think about Jesus going to the cross. You know, almost every moment of his life was a teaching moment. And this was one of those teaching moments in which he captivated and captured their attention, and they would never forget what they experienced here this night as they watched as what Jesus did. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to, if I may, point out to you three truths tonight about serving like Jesus that we find here in the text. I don't know about you, but I would like to serve like Jesus serves. I would like to have his mindset, his heart. I would like, and I think honestly, a lot of our problems would be over within our churches if we would have the mindset of Christ. If we would serve like Jesus, we would not have some of the problems or the issues in our country or in our churches. And we would perhaps see even greater people, greater multitudes come to Christ if we would serve like Jesus serves. So I remind you of three truths. They're simple truths, as I said a moment ago. Maybe just sometimes these are things we know, but sometimes that reset button in our life just needs to be pushed. You know what I'm talking about? We just sometimes need to reset and recycle in our lives and get back some things sometimes that we know, but maybe we just let them slip a little bit. So to serve like Jesus, let me give you these three truths tonight. Number one, in order to serve like Jesus, we first of all must overcome our misconceptions about service. We must overcome our misconceptions about service. There are four misconceptions I'll give to you very quickly. And the first one that I think about is the fact that the first misconception is that some service or ministry is below us. I mean, is that not one of the principles or truths that found here in this text, that there was a need here? Obviously, they had come to this place, and part of what was going on was this jockeying for position of who was the most important. And certainly, as you look at the situation, the need would have been there for them, someone to have washed someone's feet, either them to wash themselves or someone to wash them, but no one had taken that initiative. Their feet, no doubt, were dirty, and when there's a secondary message here, there's no question that Jesus is teaching about our sanctification, that once we're saved, we're cleansed, but we need to come to Christ over and over again to make sure that we're in fellowship through that continual cleansing. I don't need to be saved every day. I just sometimes just need to get back in fellowship. He's already taken care of the sin. It's all been taken care of. Aren't you glad for that? The past is gone, the present's gone, and the future is gone. He's already dealt with it. But as I walk through my life and I sin against God, I need to come, as 1 John 1:9 says, that if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But there's a sense here that obviously there was a need, and no one had met this need because everybody thought they were so important. So Jesus rises from this supper and He comes to this place and He begins to wash the feet of His disciples. You understand that people could bathe, but due to the road and the walking conditions and the kind of footwear people used at that time, as they walked on the street, their feet could become very dirty. And to enter into a place where you're going to have fellowship, you would not want to bring that kind of filth or dirt into that place. I see that no one was in this passage willing to do what Jesus was willing to do, and how... You know, it's amazing sometimes as you think about some of the things that happen in our lives. I've seen this on a number of occasions. You know, we oftentimes get together for fellowship and everybody's happy to be at the fellowship and everybody's happy to be a part of that and enjoy the good times. But sometimes it's amazing to me that when the fellowship is over and the menial task of cleaning up are put upon us, how many people just kind of head for the doors. I sometimes think that sometimes we think, well, you know, that's really my pay grade's a little bit higher than that. I don't necessarily need to be involved in that particular thing. Somebody else, somebody less than me can be involved in that. And sometimes we develop this mentality. I want to tell you, young Bible college students that are here, look, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor in ministry for 33 years, and I want to tell you something about ministry. It's not always what you think it is. There's a whole lot of things behind the scenes. There's a whole lot of hard work that's involved. It's not always standing before multitudes of people and preaching. Hey, this is the glory side of it. This is the blessing side of it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to have a ministry, you better get to your mindset, nothing is below me. I need to understand that, hey, if the floors need to be mopped or if somebody has to take out the trash and it's still there and nobody's taken it out, then it's not below me to take it out. That's part of having a proper mindset of ministry. And you better get over the misconceptions and serve like Jesus did. Notice, please, think about another misconception. We sometimes will only serve when it's convenient and fits our lives. That's not necessarily here in this particular text, although you could certainly make the case for it. But sometimes the reason people aren't involved in ministry is because they understand if I'm involved in ministry, there's demands. I understand this ministry. I understand the ministry that I'm involved with. And I got to tell you, you don't have the kind of music like you have here tonight unless people are willing to work and inconvenience their lives in order to make that happen. Amen. I mean, let's face it. Is choir practice coming early and staying late? Is it convenient sometimes to do some of the things and be involved in some of the ministries and some of the demands? And it's not always convenient. And sometimes it kind of messes with our minds a little bit and say, man, this is sometimes gets a little bit hard. But I'm telling you tonight that you and I need to understand that to serve like Jesus, we must serve even when it's not convenient and it doesn't always fit the neat little details of our life. We need to get that mindset about ourselves. I'm sure there are people that would be involved in ministry here. But you say, man, you know, I've got children. I understand sometimes our children make a difference in our life, but I was amazed as we raised our children, Brother Chapel, and I know you and your wife did the same thing. Our kids were involved in ministry with us. I mean, you know, the idea that, you know, we can't be involved in ministry because, you know, after all, the children, you know, we can't interrupt their schedule. I want to tell you something about your children. You need to raise your kids to serve God. They need to be involved in ministry from some of the youngest ages. I, as a young man, I worked a bus route too in the church that I now pastor, and I wasn't the bus captain, I was the bus runner. The man that drove my bus was named Jerry Nolan, and Jerry's wife was our bus captain, and I was the runner. And when I first started that route, they didn't have any children, but I watched as babies were born, and they began to bring those babies on the bus route. Do you know that tonight both those children, one, their daughter's a single lady missionary in Mexico, their son's a music director down in Florida. You know, I have to believe that maybe part of that's just because they understood, hey, our kids need to be involved in ministry. We've got a young family in our church. The young lady met this young man. Her father's a pastor up in Alaska, and she met him through a young missionary that's out of our church, and they kind of made the connection. They fell in love and got married. They've got, two little girls and a little boy. The oldest one maybe is 4, and the next one's maybe 2, and there's just a little baby. And I watch every Saturday morning at bus meetings. They come bringing those little kids in. That's probably not the easiest thing to do. But they take them out and go visiting, and they're on the bus routes, and some of the most involved people, and those children are involved. And I'm just simply saying, you know, we have got to understand some of the misconception is I'm only going to serve God if it's on my terms and if I'm convenience. I want to tell you that ministry is not like that. And Jesus understood that, and we can learn if we're going to minister like Him. And sometimes there's a misconception that our lives are no longer needed in ministry. There are folks that have resigned from service because of age. And I understand ministry changes as we get older. I have an idea in my mind at a certain point, I probably won't continue to pastor the church that I'm pastor. At a certain point, I think there's probably going to come a transition. I don't know that, but that's kind of what I expect, that it's going to happen, that some point somebody else is going to have to step into that spot, and I'll transition into another type of ministry. But I'm just simply saying, as I think about this, I think there are some people who say, well, I've done my time. I'm now retired, and I'm just going to sit back and take my knees and just watch everybody else work. Now, understand, you may not be able to do everything that you've always done, but I'm telling you, there's something for everybody to do. And it's an interesting thing in the Bible when you see old and young and middle-aged all striving together, serving God. I'm telling you, it's a misconception if you think your life is no longer needed in ministry. There's a final misconception I want you to understand tonight. And that's the misconception that service and ministry makes life miserable. We must understand that service is not miserable, but it brings with it a sense of joy and fulfillment and happiness. Would you go back with me and look at verses 15 to 17? Jesus says, "For I've given you example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things," now notice this, "if ye know these things, happy are they, happy are ye if you do them." Now understand that Jesus didn't say, hey, you can know these things and that'll make you happy. That's not what he said. He said, happy are you when you know these things and you do them. You do them. Paul develops the thought of joy and service and ministry in the book of Philippians. And in that book, he explains that ministry and service are inextricably tied to the joy of the Christian life. I don't really think you can be a happy Christian unless you're serving. I don't. I don't think you can have the joy of the Lord. I don't think you're going to have the vibrancy in your Christian walk. You're not going to have the spring in your step unless you are busy serving God. Now listen to me. You can serve and have a bad attitude. There are people that do. I think about Mary and Martha. You remember that story about Martha always serving? She was the kind of lady that if you came in the house, man, there was going to be a meal. It was going to be a full-fledged meal, and she was going to do it herself. The problem was that Martha did not have the right attitude. She's complaining because her sister's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, I want to tell you something, Martha. Hey, there are many things that are needful, but one thing is necessary, and she has chosen the better thing. Sometimes I think we need the time just to sit and hear and receive, but I'm telling you that you can serve and have a bad attitude, but you cannot be joyful and not serve the Lord. No question about that. You and I need to serve the Lord with joy. The preacher songwriter Oswald J. Smith got it right when he wrote the hymn that we often sing, Joy in Serving Jesus. Verse 1 says, there is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on life's way, joy that fills my heart with praises every hour and every day. Verse 2 says, there is joy in serving Jesus that triumphs over pain, fills my soul with heaven's music till I join the glad refrain. And then the chorus, there's joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour as I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy that nothing shall depart. I'm telling you, there's joy in serving Jesus. I can't tell you there's any greater days in my life than when I've given myself to ministry and I pillow my head at night and say, Lord, I believe I've done today what You wanted me to do. And I'm telling you that we, if we're going to serve like Jesus, number one, we must overcome our misconceptions. Number two, if we're going to serve like Jesus, we must develop a spirit of humility. Jesus obviously demonstrates here the spirit of humility. The disciples were stunned to silence again. And to see Jesus after the supper get up and take off His garment and then gird Himself, and in the process of washing these feet. Understand, these disciples had the greatest respect for Christ, and they truly believed that He was the Son of God and the Messiah. Just a few days previous to this moment, they had watched as Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem, hailed by the multitudes as the Messiah, and as singing Hosanna, and what a thrilling moment that must have been. We all know that this one, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, that He is was highly exalted in heaven and would soon return to that throne in that rightful position of authority. He is and was the creator and sustainer of the world. And yet at this moment, He took this lowly position to show His humility. I read of Winston Churchill, who was once asked, he said, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed overflowing? He responded, it is quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I'm always reminded that if instead I was making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. There's a truth in that. We live in a world that promotes self. Appetite says be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says be resourceful, expand yourself. Materialism says be satisfied, please yourself. Psychology says be content or confident, fulfill yourself. Pride says be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says be capable, believe in yourself. But God says be wise, humble yourself. I want you to go with me to the book of Philippians, if you would please. Philippians chapter 2. I know you're no doubt familiar with this portion of Scripture, but I think it does us again good tonight to think about it. Paul, again, in dealing with this sense of joy and ministry and service, obviously speaks of a proper mindset of humility, and it uses Christ, again, as the example. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're living in this world that talks about promoting self, and we're always to be puffed up, and we're always thinking about how important we are. And yet when I look at our Savior, I find, and it just overwhelms me when I think about His willingness to humble Himself. I mean, it's one thing for a great person, what we call a human being of perhaps great stature, to do something that would seem like a service, but when we think about God, the Lord God who made this world, the God who stepped out of nothing and called the earth into existence out of nothing, who flung the stars into the universe, that God comes down to this earth and humbles himself into the body of a baby, dependent on human beings to take care of his physical needs. gets to the point where obviously steps out of the background and begins to show that he is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the God's fulfillment of the Old Testament, that he is the Savior indeed of the world and has come for a purpose. See, his own creation despise him and reject him. In just a few weeks, a week from today, Palm Sunday, your pastor will preach a message about the cross and the agony of the cross, the brutality of the cross. And I often think of Brother Chappell about all that agony and brutality. I think about all that he went through for me. But I think perhaps the worst of it wasn't just all the physical stuff. There obviously was a lot of that. But he who was sinless, taking that sin upon himself, humbling himself. And then I think to myself, what right do I have to get filled with myself? I'm nothing but dirt. You know, when we die, our bodies are going back to the dust until he raises them again. We're nothing but dirt. Sinners that deserve hell. Deserve to be separated from God's presence. But it's by his grace that he saves us. And yet we can get so filled with ourselves. I'm telling you, if we're going to serve like Jesus, we've got to develop a spirit of humility. I just want to serve like him. The late Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips. And during the visit, he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor up into the mountains. And it was a very arduous type of journey. When they got up there, their feet were just covered with mud. And they had a wonderful meeting. And when they later someone asked this Taiwanese pastor, what's the thing that you remember most about this great man, Dawson Trotman? And he made this statement. He said, "He cleaned my shoes." Wow. Cleaned my shoes. I'm telling you, to serve like Jesus, we must develop a spirit of humility. We must overcome our misconceptions about service. Then finally, we must be motivated. If we're going to serve like Jesus, we must be motivated by a compelling love. A love for God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Paul says, when I love God, I serve God because of this compelling love, this constraining love. It puts pressure on me. Paul says, when I consider what he did for me, it motivates me. This great love of God motivates me. It constrains us because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Story of Jesus meeting Peter on the seashore after his resurrection. And of course, Peter was no doubt discouraged with himself and the fact that he had denied Christ three times. Got to the point, says, "You know what? I don't know if it's even worth it. I think I'll just go a fishing." And he's out there that night, and early in the morning, as the sun breaks across the horizon, they see a silhouette on the seashore. And somebody says, "It's the Lord." Peter wraps his fishing coat around him and gets to the shore. And you know the story that Jesus helped them to get a great multitude of fishes. And he's already prepared a meal for them. And he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, yeah, Lord, I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." He was saying that, Peter, three times, of course, he said that, but he was saying that to say, look, if you're going to serve me, you've got to serve me because you love me. Don't serve the Lord because you think the pastor's going to get mad at you. Don't serve the Lord because, you know, if you don't, you feel like you're going to be, you know, somebody's going to think less of you. Serve the Lord because you love him. That's the greatest motivation. Be motivated by a love for Christ, a love for God. Be motivated by a love for his people. Jesus emphasized the greatest love a believer has in John chapter 13. If you're back there, notice if you would, verses 34 and 35. A little bit later on in our text, we didn't quite get there, but he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another." You look around this room tonight, it's filled with people whose lives have been changed because somebody loved them. We know God loved them, but they were reached because somebody reached out to them because they loved them. And I can tell you, the city of Lancaster, the world is filled with people who are looking for someone to care about them, to love them with a great love, a compelling love, a love for people you're trying to reach. Nothing touches people like knowing someone cares about them. Obviously, if we're going to serve like Jesus, we obviously have to love like He loved. I want to ask you tonight, how are you doing in your service? You serving like Jesus? I know we can't be Him, but we can serve like Him. We can. We can serve when we overcome our misconceptions. We can serve when we develop a spirit of humility. We can serve when we develop this compelling love. All the world needs what we have tonight. They don't even know they need it. They may think there's something lacking in their life. They may look at all kinds of things in this world to try to fill the gap. But I'm going to tell you, everything that they try outside of Christ leaves an emptiness when it's all said and done. And sooner or later, there's just this hole, this gap. It doesn't fit the need. Only Jesus can fit the need. And we have that answer. But the way we reach them is to serve like Jesus. So every once in a while, I need to hit that reset button in my life and say, "All right, Lord, help me to understand, there's some misconceptions I must remember about service. I need to make sure that I have a spirit of humility. And finally, I've got to have a great love like Christ has, love that Christ had. I need to love Him. I need to love people." I'm going to tell you, nothing helps me. I told my church this the other day. Nothing helps me any better than to just be out sometimes in the inner city of Cleveland. The inner city of Cleveland is probably no different than the inner city of Lancaster. There's some areas in our city that are less than desirable. Some places where if you go to knock on the door, you got to step over the garbage that's been thrown out on the sidewalk. But I'll tell you, it helps me to do that. Because I remember, or I think about the fact that I don't live that way. I could have lived that way if someone had not brought the gospel to our family. And it changed everything. And I want to tell you that if we're going to change everything in other people's lives, then we must serve like Jesus serves.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.